You made me sweat, but we're going to be all right. Brother Mike came to me this morning after the service, and he handed me the first report. Well, first reports of Faith Promise at Crooked Creek always scare me. I mean, they really do. 1 year, Christian was in charge, and he came in and he gave me one, and we were about $40,000 down from the previous year. And my heart sank through the floor. I thought, oh, no, no, no. And then later on in the day, he came to me with this kind of sheepish look on his place, on his face, and he said, I made a math error. Now, don't let this unnerve you, Brother Ray, but we're talking about a Ph.D. chemist here from the Complex Carbohydrate Center. And so, you know, multiplication, that's the hard part. All right, multiplication. But anyway, I love to rag Christian about that. But anyway, that was the first thing. It turned out it wasn't nearly as bad as we thought it was. And so then, but anyway, the first reports always scare me. I was delighted. Last year, when we finished our full 2 weeks of waiting on all the procrastinators to go ahead and fill out their card and turn it in, it was 74,000, and I had the figure here, some $74,328 on 63 cards. And so this morning I had just 47 cards turned in, procrastinating, right? 47 cards turned in, but it was already $70,000. And so we were rejoicing about that. And then he handed me another one. It was had gone up to $71,462. Then right before the service, $73,682. And then he just handed me another one before the offering plates were passed here. And let's see, where am I? Now, $76,462. And so we're just rejoicing about that, about, what is that? Almost $3,000 ahead of last year already. And so we're rejoicing about that. Looking good, folks. Keep praying that God will raise that up. And we're very excited about what He may do this year. We'll just see. And just pray for you, brothers and sisters, in this time. All right. Well, Brother Ray, you get one last shot at this crowd, and here it is. Maybe not the last shot. I mean, you know, maybe not the last shot, but the last shot for this meeting. And so if you will come, please, sir.
Thank you very much. And Brother Christian still doing the figures on this?
No.
Okay. That's just not a way for a Christian to act now. But that's fantastic. And we've enjoyed being here so much. Love your music, all the specials. Does everybody play the piano around here? It's so much talent in this place. I take piano when I was first full-time church, and I took for a year, and my teacher died. And that's no, and nobody wanted to teach me after that. I don't know why. I tried singing in England, and the neighbors got a petition up. That is a lie. That didn't happen. But I love the music. And you know, you don't have junky stuff around here. You got a great full house full of people and no junk music. And churches these days are going to junk music and they're taking the name Baptist off. Why don't they just go out of the church business and leave a local New Testament church alone? This is such an example of a great church. And you've been so faithful during the week. And Mary and I want to thank you for the accommodation, Pastor, and the meals and all the good things, and we appreciate all of that. You've been so kind to us. And now, folks, the next pastor probably have a hard time because whenever that is, pastor hasn't told me he's leaving anything like that behind the scenes. I hope he'll, after he goes to heaven, you have to get another one. But I tell you what, you've got the best right now, the best pastor and his wife, and I appreciate that. And they're dedicated and good friends of ours, and we appreciate them so much. And you've got the very best. And you know, they've got the best. They've got the best church. And people like you are serving God like that. And that's absolutely wonderful. And Brother Rick leads singing with such... He's such a dull song leader, isn't he? I mean, boy, he gets with it, doesn't he? I was expecting him to grow wings and just fly over the congregation. He really gets with it. The choir did a beautiful job, and that's fantastic. So turn your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. And then I want you to put an envelope or something in another verse in the Leviticus. Acts chapter 18 will be our start off. And then put a marker in Leviticus 6, and we look at a verse over there in Leviticus a little bit later on. Acts 18 and Leviticus 6. I appreciate the great music Brother Mike gave us tonight. He can really pull music out of that box over there, and just fantastic. And, you know, pray for Mike and Sarah. They're going to go into a place where third largest language, hardest language in the world. It's a tough one. Mary and I never had to learn another language. We, like we said, some, variations in Australia and England. But when they asked me to be European director, I said, well, if I'm going to be, we're living in England. If I'm going to be a European director, I better get over into France and Germany and to see the other missionaries and learn a little bit about the continent. And so I got my little Datsun, as they call them in England, went down through London, got on the hovercraft, and got over into France, and I learned something right off the bat. There were a lot of foreigners over there. I couldn't understand any of them. Have you ever tried to order bacon and eggs in German when you can't speak a word of German? My brother Christian could do it. But, finally, I'm in desperation, Brother Christian. I went, cluck, 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 and they brought me an egg. And, oink, oink, and they brought me some bacon. Moo, moo, they brought me some milk. I couldn't get any words for Coca-Cola. I just had to drink milk the whole trip. And then it's strange. Animals speak an international language, but we humans have problems. So I was going from one country to the other, and I was coming down through France to the border of Spain. Had to go down in Spain, and I thought, oh no, here's another language. And then a light bulb lit up, and I thought, wait, James, you had Spanish in high school. And I was trying to remember some of my Spanish, and to save my life, the only bit of Spanish I could remember was the statement in Spanish, I do not understand the Spanish language. And I thought, well, that's better than nothing. So I got to the border, and the border guard, he wanted to see my passport. He jabbered around, and I gave him my sentence. I said, I do not understand the Spanish language. He looked surprised. I know what he was thinking. If this dog doesn't understand Spanish, how can you tell me in Spanish he doesn't understand Spanish? But anyway, I got through there. I was coming down through Spain and paying toll road all the way, and I was stopping to pay toll. They wanted so many pesos or whatever it was, and I'd give him my sentence. I do not understand the Spanish language. And they always looked a little bit surprised. And to tell you the truth, I felt glad that at least I remembered that much. I was down in Alicante, and I was talking with one of our missionaries who, of course, bilingual. And I said, you know, the only bit of my Spanish I could remember was the statement. I told him, do not understand the Spanish language. And there was a bit of a silence in the congregation. He said, Brother Ray, you were not saying I do not understand the Spanish language. He said, what was I saying? He said, what you were saying was, I do not understand Spanish women. So you win some and lose some. And in mission work, you either learn to laugh or cry, one of the two. Let's look in Acts chapter 18. Let me preach tonight on the kind of servant I want to be. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, verse 24 in chapter 18 of Acts, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was dispersed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. In verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Apollos had been born in Alexandria. It was named after Alexander the Great, who founded the city, a beautiful city seated on the Mediterranean coast. And this city was celebrated for its learning and culture and education. So it was a place of culture and intellect. Apollos, coming from that city, would have been well-educated. He would have been sharp intellectually. We live in the city of Leicester, England, for a number of years, and it's a city of great Baptists historically. F.B. Meyer pastored in the city. William Carey pastored in the city one time. And then the great Robert Hall. A lot of Baptists don't know much about Robert Hall now, but he was an eloquent and a great preacher. Kind of like Apollos. He reminds me of Apollos. And a man who was a member of Robert Hall's church. In fact, people would be coming from London, going to Scotland. They would plan their trip. Leicester's right in the middle of England. They were planning their trip so they could stop in Leicester and hear the great Robert Hall preach. And a member of his church described it like this. He mounted the pulpit as an angel of God, and the place became none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. What a preacher Robert Hall must have been. And that's the way Apollos was. Look again at the text that we read a moment ago. One of the most dynamic personalities in Scripture is this man Apollos. Look at verse 25, and note the words of action. He spake and taught diligently. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, fervent in the Spirit. We read in the Scripture of Demas, who forsook Paul because he loved the world. We read of Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We read of Peter, who denied Christ by the fire. We read of Mark, who turned his back on the missionary journey. But we never read anything like that about Apollos. Every mention of him in Scripture is positive and dynamic and consistent. He was full of holy fire, balanced and focused on the great purpose of God for his life. Look at our second text in Leviticus chapter 6. And verse 23, Leviticus and chapter 6, and look, if you will, please, at verse 13, I'm sorry, Leviticus 6, 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. We have no record, but somewhere, someplace on the earth, Apollos one day lay down to die. There is no record that the fire ever went out in his life. That's a case for enthusiasm and diligence. John Wesley, Father Samuel Wesley, pastored a church for 39 years in the little village of Epworth up in Yorkshire. In fact, John Wesley was just associate pastor for a while, and Samuel had died, buried just outside the church, and another vicar had come to pastor that church. And by that time, John Wesley had been converted at Aldersgate Street down in London, and he was having open-air meetings, and all the other churches considered him to be a radical, and they closed their doors, so he preached out in the open. And he went to Epworth. He wanted to preach in the church where his father Samuel had pastored for 39 years, where he himself had been an associate, and the vicar wouldn't let him preach. I mean, John Wesley was bad news to the establishment. And he wouldn't let him preach. So, and when the service was over that morning, and people started coming out of the church, one of John Wesley's helpers said, "Mr. Wesley will be preaching here tonight at 6 o'clock on his father's tombstone." Father's tombstone is just outside the front door. And that night in Epworth, one of the greatest crowds that ever assembled for anything came to that church and gathered around the tombstone of Samuel Wesley. And John Wesley got up on there and preached. There's a case to be made for enthusiasm. The next Sunday, the vicar preached his sermon. It was entitled, he preached against enthusiasm. But there's a case to be made for being enthusiastic. I'm not suggesting that we abandon content and knowledge for raw emotion. But when missionaries come to BMI sometime, if it just have one speed and it's slow, I say, do some cartwheels. Do something. Do some push-ups. Jonathan Edwards said, "While I live my life, I want to live it with all of my might." When Peter finished his great discourse at Jerusalem, it is not reported that when they heard this, they were intrigued by his eloquence. What we do read is this: when they heard this, they were pricked or pierced in the heart. Henry Ward Beecher said, "Life and death issues are in our mouth when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." You talk to somebody about Christ, you're dealing with eternity. Just think about that. As Christian servants of Christ, we're dealing with life and death and eternity. Our whole life should speak to that. Life and death issues and heaven and hell and darkness and light. We're dealing with destiny when we talk to someone about Christ. Handing somebody a tract at the grocery store, you're dealing with destiny. Life and death and eternal things. And we need to remember that. Years ago, the missionaries with China Inland Mission held a mission conference in one of the villages in China. Hudson Taylor, who was over the mission, was in a distant city. They all came from different locations of this village for their missionary meeting. And Hudson Taylor himself traveled across a vast part of China. And Hudson Taylor was there to speak to those missionaries. An eyewitness account, one of the missionaries, wrote this about that meeting. He said, as Mr. Taylor spoke, we seem to lose sight of the speaker and hear only the voice of the Holy Spirit. Nearly everyone was broken down. I cannot tell you what it was to sit there and hear Mr. Taylor tell of the hundreds of towns and villages he had passed and not a single Christian in any of them. And then he said the way he spoke of eternity, life eternal or death eternal. God is calling dynamic servants Men and women of God and young people of God who mean business, who will stand on the front lines for Him. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a preacher or a missionary or a husband, wife, or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, or whatever you may be, God has a plan for you. And we talked about that this morning. We need to be dynamic servants of God, as Paul and Stephen, and as the men of women of Jerusalem who went everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ, or giving out the gospel of Christ. As Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. You know, he's one of the greatest men in the Bible. If you looked in the Bible and wrote down all the verses about Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, it probably wouldn't cover this paper right here. Yeah, one of the greatest men of Scripture. You know why? Everything God ever told him to do, he did it. And he did it immediately. And that's why Christ was not slaughtered in Bethlehem. Went to Egypt. Then God said, arise, go back. That night he arose and came back. And in the first, when Mary is going to have a baby, he arose that night when the angel told him this was of God and immediately took her to be his wife. Joseph, one of the great men of Scripture, always obedient, as a widow who gave a last penny, as a young boy who gave his last lunch. Mary and I were up in Connecticut, retracing a little bit of the history of David Brainerd, and we found in the city of Haddam, Connecticut, where David Brainerd came from, and they have a Brainerd library. The Brainerd family's been there quite a while, but nobody seemed to know about David Brainerd. It's amazing, isn't it? But somebody said, I think in the library, I think there's a monument out on the edge of town. We went out and found the monument out there, and David Brainerd had been born in a house across the road from that monument, and it tells about David Brainerd, his life and death on this monument. But I just read one line. David Brainerd was born here, April 20, 1718. A servant of God. Now I can read all the rest of it. The greatest thing that could ever be said about you, that you are a servant of God, that you know Christ, and you'll be a dynamic Christian. We're going to be duds or dynamic. What are the marks of a dynamic servant of God? A dynamic servant of God has faith in God. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You've got to believe that God is real. You must believe that He is. In the car with you, at home with you, walking down the street with you. He's with you all the time. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Dr. Lee Robinson, some of the great preachers that we've known, a man who believed that God is, that God is alive and he's present. And that's why the preacher kind of showed that. Faith in God knows no obstacles. Why? Because God is bigger than any of our problems and our difficulties. Caleb and Joshua, some of the spies that went over into the promised land, God never told them to do that, actually. He said, go and take the land. And you said, well, in Numbers, God said, send the spies. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read that they came to Moses and said, we want to send spies. So God was allowing them to do that. It wasn't God's idea. So they went over there. They surveyed around Jericho and the promised land. And there were giants and difficulties. And they came back. And 10 of the spies said, you know, we can't do it. The walls are high, the mountains, and the giants are there. But Caleb and Joshua said, God will make them bread for us. Well, now, Caleb and Joshua, didn't they see the giants and all the difficulties? Yes, but they lifted their eyes up above the giants, and they saw God. Jeremiah said, our Lord God, thou hast made heaven and earth, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Faith in God knows no obstacles. The Mission Society in Scotland sent a letter to David Livingston out in Africa. And they said, we have a few men we want to send out to help you, but is there a good road to where you are? And David Livingston replied back, he said, if you have men who will only come if there's a good road, I don't need them. I want men who will come even if there is no road at all. Faith in God will enable you to overcome every obstacle in your life. And then faith in God is a faith that will never fail. Psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. All of us are men. All of us are human beings. We'll fail you somewhere along the way. But God never fails. And then faith in God will enable you to sing in the darkest night. We moved from one location to another in Australia. It was a tough go there for a while, and we moved into this other house. It's kind of a newer subdivision. There were no trees. They'd taken all the trees down, and You know, birds usually light in trees at night, and they sing out of trees. And so we're going through this tough time, and in the middle of the night, I don't know where the bird was. I heard a little bird just singing his heart out. I don't know if it's up on top of the house or what. It's singing right in the middle of the night. And I raised up and said, glory to God, if that little bird can sing in the dark, I can too. And you can too, because faith in God is a faith that will enable you to sing in the darkest night of your life. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I'm going to have you turn to a verse now. And you ought to always remember this verse. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 12. I'll find mine to you while you find yours. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and we look at verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20. You ought to underline this in your Bible. What do you do when you don't know what to do? 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 12. They were facing a mighty army. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Now look at this last statement, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. When you don't know what to do, lift your eyes up like Caleb and Joshua and see God above all the difficulties. Faith in God will enable you to sing in the darkest night. And you've been there. Some of you have faced the darkness so deep you could cut it with a knife. And you've been there. Most of you probably have been there. But God will enable you to sing in the darkest night. Mary and I had dinner with a lady out of one of the churches we were in up in Mattoon, Illinois, a while back. And she, in Cracker Barrel, she told us how cancer had come back. And she was facing horrible chemotherapy. But she said, it's all right, because God will see me through this. And God will help me in this. I mean, in every darkness, the dynamic Christian can say, you are the pilot of my life. In sunshine or in shadows, the fire shall ever be burning. It shall never go out upon the altar. And then the dynamic Christian is committed to the will of God. Will of God. And again, God has a will for you. Pastor knows Jim Daly and Dawn. We talked about them last time I was here. We went out to Australia back in 1970. And Jim and Dawn Daly came out about the same time because they wanted to go to Indonesia. But they couldn't get a visa. And so they said, we're working in Australia with the Rays and others until we can get a visa. And then we go into Indonesia, which is not geographically that far, but a world apart in other ways. So they worked with us about a year. And then they got a visa so they could get into Indonesia. And the only way they could go at the time was by ship. And I tell you, the only ship they had was an old freighter. It was a rust bucket. I mean, it was nothing. And it had one or two rooms they rented out, you know. And so Jim and Dana and their little children rented one of those rooms. And we went out to Brisbane Pier, said goodbye to them. And, you know, I thought it was really goodbye to them. I thought that old rust bucket will never make it down to Indonesia. And but they did. And 30-something years later, Jim and Dawn came back. They stood at BIMI, one of my action meetings. And they told how that they'd gotten there. And they'd worked and they'd labored, and now there's a Bible college in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country on earth, and 100 independent Baptist churches. Faith in God will, and to the will of God, no matter where it is. Big place, little place, it doesn't matter. Just find the place where God wants you to be. Father, where shall I work today? My love flowed warm and free. And then he pointed out a tiny spot and said, tend that for me. Why, Lord, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, art thou working for them or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. July 21st, 1833, Melville Cox, after being in Africa for a number of months, they died. Had a small congregation, and the last entry in his journal, to God I commit my all. And to the mission office, he had sent this message, let 1,000 die before Africa be given up. Alexander McKay, 18 years in Africa, he was gravely ill. And the other missionaries said, you've got to go home and get medical treatment. But he said, his reply was, it is not time for anyone to desert his post. Send us 20 more missionaries, and then perhaps I will go. David Livingstone plodded all the way through Africa, 29,000 miles out in Africa. He wrote, future missionaries, and he was planning the way. He was mapping the path for others to come. Future missionaries will see conversions follow every sermon, he wrote. We prepare the way for them. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in the thick gloom with few cheering rays, except such as flow from faith in God's promises. We work for a glorious future that we are not destined to see. He didn't see that many converts. He was mapping the way, going through, just trying to stay surviving. Yet he was a medical doctor, and he left the gospel everywhere he went. But now today, future missionaries, Eric Bowman and some of the people, our people who work with BIMI who are out in Africa, they tell about conversions after every service. David Brainerd was riding out to meet a little mission group in New England. He had a problem. He was in love with Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Jerusha. And, they had talked, and, maybe he could pastor a little church in New England, and they'd have a fireside. But he knew that God had called him to go to the rugged wilderness where the Indians were, and he was in a snowstorm going to meet this little group, and he was thinking about Jerusha and possible marriage and sitting by the fire. But then he said, God has called me to the Indians. He knew Jerusha would never survive out there. And on his horseback in the middle of that storm, he said, I'll go. Lord, I'll go and do your will. Committed to the will of God. Somebody says we're so far away. Let me read you. If you'll listen, I won't make you turn to it. But we read this verse earlier this week. Psalm 139. It's so foreboding. So far away. So far out of sight. So dangerous. But listen to this. In Psalm 139, where it says, if I take the wings of the morning, verse 9, and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Isn't that great? No matter where you are on planet Earth. I said earlier this week, you'll never get so far out into the world that God will not know your email, that God will not know your cell phone number or where you are and the condition you may be in. Committed to the will of God for your life. And God has a will. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, no matter where it is, out of sight, out of mind, God is there. And he'll never forsake you. The fire shall never go out. It shall upon the altar. The dynamic Christian has a ceaseless zeal for the lost, another mark. And you know this great verse in Acts. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, uttermost part of the earth. In other words, here, there, and on out, you branch out. Both in Jerusalem. God wants the gospel to be here and there at the same time. Both here and there. And said, you'll be witnesses to me. Witnesses. A witness tells what he knows. Witnesses. Not lawyers. Not judges. Not prosecutors. Witnesses. Not a bunch of theology. Witnesses of what God has done in your life. Some time ago I read that only 5% of the people, and I hope it's wrong, only 5% of the people who wear the badge of Christian have ever talked to somebody else about Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that's wrong. I don't think that percentage would hold up at a church like this, but it would in some places. Ever talk to anyone about Christ? I witnessed to a mailman one day. I was visiting my aunt many years ago, and he was. I went out to get something out of the car, and the mailman came by, and I gave him a tract, and I said, do you know anything about the new birth? He said, yes, I do. But he said, in all of my life as being a Christian, you're the first one to ever ask me that. And a lot of people, we just assume churches everywhere, but we're living in a generation that's paganizing. A generation of young people that are growing up and they do not know what you know. And we need to witness for Christ. Larry James came out of church in Australia. He and his wife-to-be, and he came. In fact, he had never been in any church in all of his life. Any church. And they came, they parked outside the church, didn't come in the first Sunday. They were just too shy to come in. They didn't know what was in there, what was happening. But the next Sunday he came in and we got to know them. And later he and his wife to be Irene were married, and I was able to perform the ceremony, and they've been saved. And so I said, Larry, he said, Larry had told me I had never been to any church in my life before I came to LifeGate Baptist Church. I said, never been to any kind of a church? He said, well, no, I've never been to any kind of a church. And I said, well, what made you come to this one? He said, well, Brother Dave, I mentioned Dave and Nadine Lundgren this morning and the witness to their neighbor. Dave worked with this man, James, And he witnessed to him and asked him to come to the church. And Larry James was his name. And he said, Larry said, Brother Ray, before he asked me to come to church, nobody had ever asked me. And you know, there are probably people all around you like that. Sure, they know there are churches everywhere. Sure, there's television full of all type of religious programs. But how many people really approached them and asked them to come to church? Clint Benoit, and I've read you a lot tonight, but I want to read you this letter. Clint Benoit, who is a missionary of BMI in the Amazon jungles, and this is what he wrote. Let me read it to you. A young girl came walking up to me. He had visited another village in the jungle, and a friend from our village translated for me. The young girl said, "Are you a missionary?" "Yes, I am," Clint replied. "And are you a gospel preacher missionary or a Catholic missionary?" He said, "I'm a gospel preacher missionary." She said, "Follow me. My grandmother wants to talk to you." We followed her, he wrote. She took us into a little grass hut where we found a very old and frail grandmother. She proceeded to ask me the same questions. "Are you a missionary?" "Yes, I am." "Are you a gospel preacher missionary?" "Yes, I am." And once she had settled on who and what I was, she began to tell me her story. She said, "I am from Brazil. I know that I will be dying soon, so I came here to see some of my family that I have not seen in many years, so that I might say goodbye. I saw you out there, and I had to know who you were." And then she said, "When I was a little girl, a missionary visited our village once, and he taught many things. He did not speak our language very well, and I was young, so I do not remember much of what he said, but this is what I do remember. He said, 'There was once a man who was also God. That man loved me and died for me.' Do you know that story?" she asked me, Clint wrote. And with tears in my eyes, I answered, "Yes, I do. Could you tell me why he died for me? And could you tell me his name?" And Clint said, "Yes, I can tell you his name. His name was Jesus." And Clint told us, he said he spent some time, I'll read you what he said. I told her the next hour the story of Christ, of why he came and died and rose again. She became my sister in Christ that day. I got back into my canoe. I went back to my village. 2 weeks later, she died and went to heaven and saw the one who loved her enough to die for her, and she knew his name. The dying woman said, the missionary told me about this man. He died for me. He was man. He was God. And he loved me and died for me. Do you know that story? Do you know that story? And if you do know that story, you need to tell it so that others might also know in your life. The dynamic Christian has a ceaseless zeal for the lost. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And in just a minute, the musicians will play something. But I wonder tonight about you and about your life. Maybe you need to come and rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe you need to just say, "I don't want the fire of God to ever go out in my life." Will you say tonight, "Yes, I want that kind of life. I want to be that kind of servant. I want to be the kind of servant God wants me to be." Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm going to pray, and we'll remain with heads bowed and eyes closed, and musicians will play. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to be that kind of a servant. Lord, we be dynamic or duds. We don't want to be halfway. We don't want to be part of the way. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be everything you meant for us to be. And Lord, there are enough people in this church to change the world. There are enough young people in this church who could go out in vast dark areas and bring the light of Christ. I pray that you would use every one of them and use us to be all that we should be, to be behind them and then to be missionaries like where we are. Have your way with us tonight in this invitation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.